Good morning. I'm Debbie Humphrey. Today we hear some words of Paul to the Galatians. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Translation, chapter 5, verses 13 through 25. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become enslaved to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things, and those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I may have mentioned this a time or two, but when I was a kid, we had this album at our house. It was Marlo Thomas and Friends, Free to Be You and Me. I see some nods. Some of you know that one. It's so good. We listened to that album over and over and over and over. We did the one with the babies. My brother and I would do that in the car. It was so good, and still, not so many years later, it is one of my comfort listens, you know, when I need it. There's a land that I see where the children are free, and I say, it ain't far to this land from where we are. And you and me are free to be you and me. It's just so good. And I think it's helpful when we talk about this often quoted passage from Galatians where Paul keeps using this word, freedom, when he talks about the transformation of our lives in Christ. Freedom's one of those words that we use a lot. Like, we hear it a lot. We hear it in politics, in advertising. We even hear it, obviously, in our religious language. But I think a lot of times the version of freedom that we imagine looks mostly like a life without restraints, like a life lived without being beholden to someone else. Freedom means that nobody gets to tell me what I can and cannot do. Freedom means never having to say you're sorry. Freedom means not having to consider the well-being of someone else over my own preference. But that's not the freedom that Paul's talking about, like, not at all. The sort of freedom that Paul's talking about isn't freedom from something, like people or relationships. It's about freedom for something. You were called to be free, not so that you can do whatever you want, not so that you can sit back and tell others what to do. Rather, in Christ, you and me were free to be, come on, you guess it, you know, you and me, right? In Christ, Paul says, you and me are free to be the very best, the very most loving version of you and me. Paul says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence. Instead, through love, become enslaved to one another. Now, that sort of language invoking the idea of being enslaved to each other, it might feel sort of itchy, but the language that he is using, as the scholar Alicia Vargas says, is language that Paul is recycling. He's reimagining, he's repurposing, reusing. And he's reimagining it to describe the depth of relationship and mutual commitment that we have as members of the family of Christ to one another. She says, in the same way, with the same language, Paul describes himself as a slave to Christ earlier in Galatians. Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Message version of the scripture, interprets Paul's words to the Galatians like this. He says, it's absolutely clear that God has called you to live a free life. Just make sure you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. I just love that line. That's how freedom grows. Freedom doesn't grow through self-indulgence. It grows through self-giving. It doesn't grow through consumption, through getting more and more and more. It grows through compassion. Paul says we're given freedom through Christ for one thing and only one thing. Love. And not just any kind of love. The word here is agape, the self-giving, other-centered sort of love that Christ shows to us when he laid down his life, not just for his friends, but even for those who rejected him. Far from a life that privileges me and mine over the needs of others, Paul says that this is what we're called to. That this is the kind of freedom that Christ gives, not freedom to dominate or withdraw, freedom to live a life rooted in the Spirit and marked by joy and overflowing with love. That's the you and me that God made us and Christ freed us to be. And Paul gives us this list. And it's not a list of rules, it's a list of descriptions of what happens when we choose to live in the freedom that God gives to us, what happens when we stay rooted in the Spirit, what grows out of us when we stay connected to God, fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what freedom looks like when we choose to be who God made us to be. But here's the thing. Joy, which is right there, second from the top on the list, often gets overlooked. Like, we talk a lot about love, and we try to have patience, and we strive to practice self-control. But joy sometimes feels like an afterthought. Joy feels like something that's nice to have, right? But something that happens when everything else is going right. Except it's there on this list, second on the list that Paul gives us, which means joy isn't an extra. Joy isn't like the dessert at the end of a faithful life. Joy is essential. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And if we're serious about trying to be the version of ourselves that God created us to be, and if we're serious about freedom and about faith and about justice and about hope, then we have to be serious about joy. Because joy is an act of faith. And when I say joy, I'm not talking about the like surface level Instagram filtered version of joy. Talking about the kind of joy that runs deep, the kind of joy that lasts, the kind of joy that can carry us through both celebration and sorrow. In her amazing book, The Lightmaker's Manifesto, How to Make Change Without Losing Your Joy, Karen Walrond says, joy is not a distraction from justice. It's what fuels our ability to pursue it. In other words, joy is not frivolous. It's not like just a luxury we can only afford when the work is done, when the world is fixed, when life is easy, when faith isn't hard. Joy isn't what we retreat into when we have to, like, you know, bury our heads in the sand because the world has gotten too tough. It's what gives us strength to engage the tough without losing our faith and without losing our way. Joy is not just a break from the work of faith. Joy is the work of faith. It takes faith to choose joy in a broken world. It takes faith to believe that God is still working even when everything around you, it looks like it's falling apart. It takes faith to keep your heart soft, to keep loving, and to keep hoping, and to keep forgiving when bitterness and cynicism would be so much easier. Joy isn't weakness, it's not escapism. It's not like spiritual cotton candy. Joy is power. Think about the early church. These were not people who lived in safety or in comfort, who had easy peasy lives. They were persecuted. They were beaten. They were put in prison, even. But when you read the book of Acts, which is the story of those early ancestors of our faith, you see written on almost every page, joy. Paul and Silas are in prison singing. The disciples are sharing meals with glad and sincere hearts. The church is growing in numbers and in joy, even as they live this precarious, on-the-edge life. Because they had something that the world couldn't take away. Because their joy wasn't based on their circumstances. It was rooted in their freedom. This kind of freedom that only comes from the Spirit. For those early ancestors of ours, joy wasn't like a distraction. Joy was their witness. It was the fruit of their faith. Not service happiness, not like smile and say everything's okay. It was an embodied declaration of defiance and of faith that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness does not overcome it. And look, I know that the world can feel heavy. And I know that all of us are carrying things that are hard. I know about the news cycle that does not stop. And I know that injustice is real, that grief is real, that burnout is real. So did Paul. And in the midst of it, Paul says to us, walk by the Spirit. Love. Serve. Live freely and faithfully. But if we try to do all of that without joy, will run out of steam. Because the truth is, you cannot do Spirit-led work with a soul that's running on empty. You can't keep fighting for justice or loving difficult people or staying present in your life if you don't have joy fueling you. That's why what Karen Walrin says is so important. Joy is not a distraction. It's what fuels our ability to live in this world as people of God. Think about your own life. As a parent, you know this. Raising kids is beautiful and brutal, and you need joy in order to keep showing up. If you're an activist, you know this. The work of justice is long and hard. You need joy to stay in the fight. If you're a teacher or a caregiver or a spouse or a friend or a neighbor, you know you need joy to keep loving, to keep listening, to keep believing that the kingdom of God is at hand. Joy is spiritual stamina. It's how we remember that God is good all the time. And that all the time, what? God is good. Even when the world is not. Even when love seems scarce. Even when justice is slow. Joy keeps us grounded in the truth that love is God's will and God's way for us and for the world, and that that will and that way always wins, no matter what. Joy is what allows us to show up as the people that God made us to be. And spoiler alert, it's not something that we have to manufacture. This joy. We don't have to come up with it all by ourselves. The Spirit produces it in us. It grows as we stay close to God. So, beloveds, let me ask you, what are you doing to nurture joy in your life? Not fake happiness, not saying everything's fine when everything is not fine. Not spiritual performance, real joy. Are you making space for beauty? Are you noticing the gifts of God in the ordinary moments? Are you allowing the goodness in the world to surprise you? Are you laughing with your people? Are you giving thanks every day, no matter what the day? Those aren't distractions from your faith. They are evidence of it. They're the fruit that says, I believe, I trust, I hope. Joy is your testimony that God is good. Joy is how you love the world without letting it break you. And this is also true. We are tired. And we get angry. And we grieve. And we doubt. And if that's where you are today in this moment, I want you to hear me say, that's okay. Like, more than okay. Because this isn't about pretending. It isn't about putting on a happy face. Because this joy, the kind that Jesus modeled for us, the kind that the Spirit cultivates in us like fruit on a vine, it can hold our grief. And it can hold our exhaustion and our doubt and our anger. This joy can coexist with sorrow and hardship and uncertainty. And you don't have to fake it. But you can ask for it. You can ask joy, God to meet you with joy in the middle of your exhaustion. You can let joy just be like a tiny ember in your soul, because you know what that little glowing ember is? Faith. Beloveds, you were called to be free. Not just free from sin, but free for life, free for hope, free for love, free for joy. So don't let the world convince you that joy is irresponsible or naive or unspiritual. Because joy is your inheritance. It's the gift that God gives you. It's your witness. Nehemiah said it, my strength is the joy of the Lord. When the world feels too heavy, joy says God is still good. When the world feels too slow with justice, joy says keep going. When freedom feels out of reach, joy says you're already free. That's the kind of joy that the Spirit grows in us. The kind of joy that our world needs. So may you choose joy today. Not because everything is perfect, but because your faith is real. Because the Spirit is at work. Because God is not done. Joy is our fuel. May it carry you and strengthen you and spill out of you.